Well, as we all know, today is not about bunnies and eggs. It's about always and Savior. You know, the devil likes that because he likes to swallow down. He wants churches to water down the word compromise, you know, just like with Christmas, you know, trying to take Jesus out of everything. I have an announcement. Next Sunday, we're going to have a special guest. His name is Thomas. And he's one of the people we met when we went to Times Square Church last year with the pastors' conference. So he's gonna be in town because God basically laid it on his heart. There was us, and then there was a couple other pastors that he met at that conference that he kind of stays in touch with us. He always prays for us and everything. And so this year he's gonna go to each three of our churches and visit us. So next week he's gonna be here visiting us, and he's gonna minister to us too. So I just encourage you to be here for that. So, okay, so today my title is Abraham and Isaac, and you can jump into Genesis chapter 22. Going to be reading this from the Amplified. Let's see. So Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "Now, after these things, God tested the faith and commitment of Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he answered, 'Here I am.'" I was thinking about this just at this one verse, you know. Has God ever called you? And I could see Abraham thinking, "Ooh, God's getting ready to tell me something." You know, he may be excited at this moment. But then if we go on to verse 2, it says, "God said, 'Take now your son, your only son of promise, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" And so you could imagine maybe the countenance of Abraham at that moment. But then we read in verse 3 that says, "So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he spit the wood for the burnt offering, and then he got up and went to the place of which God had told him." It's amazing because he just heard probably one of the worst things in his life, like he needs to go sacrifice his son. And yet it doesn't say that he argued with God. You know, how many times has God told us to do something simple, yet we don't want to do it? Yet it doesn't say that Abraham, you know, grumbled or complained or anything. It just says he got up and did it. So verse 4. "On the third day of travel, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And Abraham said to his servants, 'Settle down and stay here with the donkey. The young man and I will go over there and worship God, and we will come back to you.'" This is amazing because, you know, at this moment, as far as Abraham knows, he's going to sacrifice his son Isaac. But when he's talking to his servants, he's saying they're both going to come back. So he's almost prophesying. And what's amazing about this is sort of prophetic to what happens to Jesus too. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, he came back too. So it's very prophetic, yet Isaac himself did not die. So verse 6, "Then Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on the shoulders of Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his own hand and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. And Isaac said to Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Isaac said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering.' So the two walked on together." So here again in verse 8, Abraham is very prophetic. He's saying God will provide for himself a lamb. And at this moment, again, Abraham is thinking that he's going to be sacrificing Isaac. But not only that, this is prophetic in what God did for us for Jesus. God offered Jesus as his own sacrifice. Like God sent Jesus for a sacrifice for himself, because nothing that we could sacrifice ourselves was going to suffice for all our sins. So Abraham was being very prophetic here. This was years before Jesus Christ came. So that's exactly what God did. God provided for himself a perfect lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, "When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood, and bound Isaac his son and placed them on the altar, on top of the wood. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He answered, Here I am. I could just imagine this time he was probably, you know, what are you expecting to hear from God? The Lord said, Do not reach out with the knife in your hand against the boy, and do nothing to harm him. For now I know that you fear God with reverence and profound respect, since you have not withheld from me your son, your only son of promise. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering, a sending sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be seen and provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, By myself, on the basis of who I am, I have sworn an oath, declares the Lord, that since you have done this thing and have not withheld from me your son, your only son of promise, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies as conquerors. Through your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have heard and obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his servants, and they got up and went with him to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. So as we know, this was basically a precursor to what Jesus Christ did. When it says that through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, that's exactly what it was. You know, Jesus Christ came through the seed of Abraham, and because of his sacrifice on the cross and rising again on the third day, we are all blessed because of that, because that is all, you know, that's the entrance to the kingdom of heaven, you know. He is, of course, the only way to the Father. So this is short, but that is all I have for you. I just wanted to read that story to you about Abraham and Isaac. So that is it.
Amen. I am so glad he read that, because I'm going to now turn to the New Testament to read how this all fits together. So you can go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. I love how God puts things together. Amen. You know, God does everything by covenant with his people. When Jesus, on the Last Supper, he drank the wine with everyone, and he broke the bread, you know, and he made a covenant with them. He said, this is the new covenant that I'm making with you. And this new covenant is the final, most powerful covenant. And the amazing thing is, all covenants made with the Lord have to be done by some kind of sacrifice. And I wonder, you know, I think about all the times that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die on the cross. All of the times. He literally said, the Son of Man will be lifted up, he'll be crucified, and then on the third day he'll rise again. And it's like, you know, imagine how many times his disciples heard him say that, and yet they just like, you know, what does he mean? You know, I don't understand it fully, because it says in there that the disciples did not understand what he was talking about, even though he clearly stated it. For us, it's easy to understand because we know it happened. But what if you were a disciple at that time? What if you were one of the people who were one of his followers and hearing him say that? You know, what does he mean by that? But if they had known all of the prophecies, they could have put it together, but they did not have that understanding. And God did that on purpose. Amen? Amen. There are things that he will show us for a time. And there are things that he will not show us for a time and for a reason. Amen. He may give you a word, but you don't have the exact revelation of that word until a certain time. You just have to go by faith. Amen. God will reveal his purpose in the set time of his will. You just have to trust that word that he gave you. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 20. And then I'm going to go on through chapter 3. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on, and completely trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not ignore or nullify the gracious gift of the grace of God, his amazing unmerited favor. For if righteousness comes through observing the law, then Christ died needlessly. His suffering and death would have no purpose whatsoever. Chapter 3, O you foolish and thoughtless and superficial Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would act like this, to whom right before your very eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified in the gospel message? This is all I want to ask of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the requirements of the law? Or was it the result of hearing the message of salvation and with faith believing it? Are you so foolish and senseless, having begun your new life by faith with the Spirit? Are you now being perfected and reaching spiritual maturity by the flesh? That is, by your own works and efforts to keep the law? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing? If indeed it was all for nothing, so then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works miracles among you do it as a result of the works of the law which you perform, or because you believe confidently in the message which you heard with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, as conformity to God's will and purpose, so it is with you also. So understand that it is the people who live by faith with confidence in the power and goodness of God who are the true sons of Abraham. So remember that. This verse 7, understand that it is the people who live by faith with confidence in the power and goodness of God who are the true sons of Abraham. That is really important to remember. Amen. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the good news of the Savior to Abraham in advance with this promise, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are a people of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are blessed and favored by God and declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty and placed in right standing with him along with Abraham the believer. For all who depend on the law seeking justification and salvation by obedience to the law and the observance of rituals are under a curse. For it is written, cursed, condemned to destruction is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law so as to practice them. Isn't that amazing? Now it is clear that no one is justified, that is, declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty and placed in right standing before God by the law. For the righteous, the just, the upright shall live by faith. But the law does not rest on or require faith. It has nothing to do with faith. But instead, the law says, he who practices them, the things prescribed by the law, shall live by them instead of faith. You see that difference there? How incredible that is? Verse 13, Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs crucified on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might also come to the Gentiles, so that we would all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though a last will and testament is just a human covenant, yet when it has been signed and made legally binding, no one sets it aside or adds to it, modifying it in some way. Now the promises in the covenants were decreed to Abraham and to his seed. God does not say, and to seeds, descendants and heirs, as if referring to many persons, but as to one, and to your seed, who is none other than Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came into existence 430 years later, after the covenant concerning the coming Messiah, does not and cannot invalidate the covenant previously established by God, so as to abolish the promise. For if the inheritance of what was promised is based on observing the law, as these false teachers claim, it is no longer based on a promise. However, God granted it to Abraham as a gift by virtue of his promise. Why then the law? What was its purpose? It was added after the promise to Abraham to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions, that is, to make people conscious of the sinfulness of sin. And the law was ordained through angels and delivered to Israel by the hand of a mediator, Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, to be in effect until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. And in the Amplified, seed is capitalized because it is Jesus Christ. Verse 20, now the mediator or go-between in a transaction is not needed for just one party, whereas God is only one and was the only one giving the promise to Abraham, but the law was a contract between two, God and Israel. Its validity depended on both. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a system of law had been given which could impart life, then righteousness, right standing with God, would actually have been based on law. But the scripture has imprisoned everyone, meaning all of the laws put together. Everything, the entire world under sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing of salvation, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe in him and acknowledge him as God's precious Son. Now, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, perpetually imprisoned in preparation for the faith that was destined to be revealed, with the result that the law has become our tutor and our disciplinarian to guide us to Christ, so that we may be justified, that is, declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty, and placed in right standing with God by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the control and authority of a tutor and disciplinarian. In other words, we are no longer under the law. For you who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart for his purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. Excuse me. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with Christ, the anointed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is, you have taken on his characteristics and values. Isn't that awesome?
Yes, it is.
And that baptized, it means immersed. You were immersed in Christ. It's a special spiritual union. There, verse 28, there is now no distinction in regard to salvation, and this is what we went over the last couple weeks, neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you who believe are all one in Christ Jesus. No one can claim a spiritual superiority. And if you belong to Christ, if you are in Him, then you are Abraham's descendants and spiritual heirs according to God's promise. Amen. Isn't that awesome? That basically is the next part of the story. And the title of my message was actually Nail It to the Cross. And so today I'm going to have you do something a little different as an illustration, okay? So first go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. And you can do this. You can do this here, or you can do it later. If you have paper on you, you can do it now. Or you can just spend time with the Lord later on and do this personally with your own time with Him. Amen. So I'm going to read this and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. This is Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so bear with me. Lots of reading today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but you are not under the law, but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just want to remind you, there was a reason for the law, and the law pointed out our sin, and that's what we read in Galatians. The whole point of the law was because God needed a holy people. You can't go before the Lord with sin, because your physical body can't handle the glory of the Lord. Darkness can't dwell with light. And so if there is darkness in you and you go before the Lord and you're in his presence, you would die. All of the priests who went into the Holy of Holies, if there was anything in them that was wrong, that priest would die. They had this special hook that would reach underneath of the veil. If they heard the priest fall, they knew that there was sin in his life and he died. And they would pull the priest under the veil because they weren't going to go in there. That was a scary thing to do that, you know? So that's how we don't look at the law as if it's who we are supposed to be because we need to be that way and that's the only way we can be holy. We look at the law as an example. You know, it's just an example, but Jesus is the one who set us free. Jesus is the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. Amen. All right. So if you have paper, or if you just want to do this later, if you don't have paper, I put out some blue paper and some markers and pens and pencils all back there. And what I want you to do is to take your paper and put a cross on your paper. Okay? And you can do this however you want to. This is just for you personally. Okay? And then after you make that cross, I want you to put on there everything that's going on in your life. If it's sin, put that on there. If it's relationship issues, put that on there. Even if it's just the names of a person. If it's addictions, if it's worry, if it's stress, if it's anything that you're going through, put that on the cross, okay? Now, I'm going to pray for you as you're writing this down because this is your time, your time with the Lord, okay? Think about what's going on in your life. Think about the cross. You know, when John Ramirez, when he served Satan, he was a warlock. He served him for many years, and he was in the deepest darkness that any human being could possibly be in. And when Jesus took him to hell to show him that he was real, the only thing that stood between John Ramirez and Satan was a cross. And Satan couldn't get to John Ramirez because of the cross. That's how powerful this is, okay? Because Jesus, he did everything that needed to be done. And not only did he die on the cross, but he rose again the third day. He finished the sacrifice, but then he rose again the third day to reign over all principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Jesus did this so that we wouldn't just be forgiven, but that we would be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. God thought about everything. He didn't just think about just a temporary solution. He thought about a forever victorious solution. Amen? All right, so as you're writing, I'm going to pray for you. So Father, in Jesus' name, God, I lift up every person in this room to you, Father. Whatever they are going through, whatever worries, whatever cares, whatever sin may be in their lives, and in my life as well, God, whatever is in me, God, we just ask that you would forgive us for all of our sins. We place these on this as just as an illustration on the cross to believe and remember what you did on the cross for us. So that we know that it is finished. It is the finished work of the cross by which we are saved and set free and delivered and made whole. All of these things, we nail them to the cross and we believe that they are answered. We believe that if there is any sickness in our lives, we nail that to the cross. In Jesus' name, we place all of this before you, God, and we trust in the finished work of the cross right now. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. And so as you're doing this, the biggest thing that you need to remember is that you are doing this by faith. You're not doing this because the law says, if you do this, then you will get this, because it's not about the law. This is about Jesus Christ, his sacrifice made for us and for for us to believe that he made that sacrifice. You know, there's a part in the Bible where it says, you know, sometimes people, they believe in Jesus and then they turn away and they go back to the way they were living. And it's like they want to nail Jesus Christ to the cross again, thinking there's no way he can forgive me again. But Jesus did it once and for all. If you mess up, you repent. You know, I was listening to Derek Prince the other day, and he, at this stage in his life, he was really old. And he's like, I've been saved for over 50 years. And he says, and you know what? I have made a lot of mistakes. And he says, you know, it's amazing to me that if I had known I was going to make all those mistakes, at the time I might have thought, well, what's the point to believe in Jesus? Except the only way to the Father is through the Son. And so every day, yes, we're going to make mistakes, but it's our choice to believe what Jesus did and to turn away from those mistakes, to believe that he is our Redeemer, that he forgives us, that he cleanses us, that he makes us whole. God wants a people who want to serve him. God wants a people who want to be holy, not a people who are holy because they have to be, because the law says that they have to be, because that's not relationship. That's not you with the Father, speaking with the Father. And that's one thing about this whole thing about Abraham. Abraham didn't have a law to go by. He didn't. He was an uncircumcised man. He was just, to me, just basically the precursor of a Gentile. Abraham was a Gentile, you know? But God used him, and through his seed came Jesus to save all people, Jews and Gentiles. Isn't that incredible? God did that because he loved us. And Abraham was a willing vessel who believed in him by faith. And that's what I want you to do today. You, when you write those things on that paper, and even if you're just seeing it in your mind, or if you do it later, you need to take that stuff and write it down and believe that by faith, you are justified and you are declared righteous in Christ Jesus by faith. It is not of yourselves. Amen. It is the grace of God upon you. It is his unmerited favor. It's not anything you deserve, but it's what he wants to give you. Amen. God wants you free. He wants you saved and delivered and made whole. He doesn't just like I mentioned earlier, it's not like the sacrifice is made at the cross and that it ends there, because it's not. Jesus went to hell and he rose again the third day. And he's seated at the right hand of God. And not only is he seated there, but when we accept him and we believe in him and we have faith in him, we're there too. Because it says we're seated with him in heavenly places. Amen? Isn't that incredible? I love, you know, I don't like that all of the Easter and Christmas stuff, that it turns out to be like it's commercialized and it's just really sad to see what's happened over the years, you know. But on a good note, and like Nay said, she was watching TBN, I have noticed that more and more Christians are getting away from, you know what, it's not about that anymore. It's about what Jesus did. It's not about a certain day, because, you know, like the Passover sometimes is different from the day that Easter falls on, because Easter is a pagan holiday. You know, so even though we're talking about this today, it doesn't matter. The important thing is that Jesus, that we know that he died and rose again on the third day, amen, that he is victorious. Amen. You know, and it's one thing, like Miss Elaine was mentioning yesterday, you know, talking to people, and sometimes, you know, you say something about Easter and people get a little upset, you know, because that's their holiday. But Jesus didn't die just for a holiday so people could have a holiday. He didn't come to this earth on Christmas so that people could have a day off. He came to this earth so that we would be saved and set free. You know, and That's one thing to remember no matter what, is that no matter what day, we believe in Jesus Christ, you know? And I don't want to get into, we get into so much legalism that we get rid of the legalism, we go so far into the other ditch that we fall into liberalism, because I don't like either side. I just want to, the body of Christ, to just stay on what the word says. You know, just stay on that. Just stay on what Jesus did for us. God sent his only begotten son so that we could be set free, so that we could have eternal life. God did that because he loves us. Amen. But if we get too far into the liberalistic side of things that, you know, well, it's all grace, and just like we read in Romans, well, who cares, you know? Who cares if you sin, because, you know, there's grace and the blood covers our sin. God cares, because if you yield yourselves to sin and you keep yielding yourself to sin, then you become a servant of sin. And if you become a servant of sin, then you're no longer a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to deliver us from. And the important thing to remember is we can't do that on our own. That's why we need Jesus. Amen. So you yield yourselves to Jesus Christ. You yield yourselves to what God wants for your life. Amen. Not what anybody else says, what God says. Keep that in your heart. If God speaks something to you, listen to his voice. Amen. Just like I mentioned earlier, if God gave you a word, just like he gave the disciples, a word that he would return, if you don't understand what that word means, whatever he has spoken to you, if you don't understand it, don't worry about it. Keep your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told his disciples to pray so that they wouldn't yield to temptation, because they didn't understand that was going to be the hardest night of their lives. Yesterday we were talking in the, Aunt Jessie and Peggy and I were talking about how those disciples, when Jesus was captured, imagine how they felt. You know, were they were scared for their lives, and they were running, and they were thinking, you know, at any time that someone was going to come arrest them and that they would be killed as well. You know, they would be taken from people in their lives that they loved. All of this would have been fruitless, everything, that this whole ministry of Jesus, you know. So they're thinking, what is going on, you know, and they're thinking out of fear, because Jesus told them to pray and they didn't pray. They yielded to the temptation of their own bodies and they just slept instead of being aware of what Jesus, what he was doing. And so in that temptation, that hour of trial, that hard time, they weren't ready for that. And that's what I'm telling you right now. If you have received a word from the Lord, if he has spoken something into your life, and you're going through an hour of trial where it feels like, I am never going to get through this. I have tried and tried, and it seems like everything I do is going wrong. You have to trust in the word that God gave you and stay up and pray. Amen. Don't yield to your body like the disciples did, because your body wants to just give up and wants to be lazy and do whatever your body wants to do. It doesn't mean you shouldn't rest. There is a difference between rest, rejuvenating your body, and staying up and praying all night. Okay? When God tells you to pray, you ought to pray. Yep. And a lot of times, Christians have to pray at night because they've done no praying during the day. Amen. And if you're not prayed up, then your ears aren't listening and you lose that faith in the Lord. And when you lose that faith in the Lord and you're going through that hour of temptation, you will yield to the fear that comes with the temptation. Amen. So that's all I have today. And I just want you to remember the cross. Amen. When you're going through something, you know, picture the cross, even if you have to draw it. Because sometimes people do better with physical illustrations in their lives, with something physical they can see. Draw a cross and write down what is going on. Amen. And know that that thing is nailed to the cross, and release it to the Lord and trust that it's the finished work of the cross that takes care of this. Amen. Whenever we talk about that, now you know what we're saying. When we say believe in the finished work of the cross, that's what we're talking about. Amen. That's what we're saying, and that's what we're trying to get across, is you need to believe what Jesus did for you, that it was enough. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand. And just remember that next Sunday, Thomas will be here. His wife will be here too, but he's going to be the only one speaking. And it's so neat. It's neat to, you know, God brought us together, and we've had a really good friendship with him. He prays for us every week, and he sends Michael a prayer, and it's just really neat. You know, you never know who God's going to bring into your life, you know, and it's just been neat. So praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for what you did on the cross, and we thank you that you died and rose again on the third day. That we died to ourselves so that we can live to be with you and in you and a part of you, so that we can sit with you in heavenly places. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that it was enough. Another sacrifice does not need to be made. You are enough. And we thank you, God, that everything that we're going through in our lives, we just cast all of our cares upon you right now. In the name of Jesus, God, we thank you that you are our strength. You are our help in time of need. You see us, God, just as you saw Hagar in the wilderness. God, you see us. You see what we are going through, and you love and care about us, God. So we yield ourselves to you. We surrender. We submit to you, Father God. Have your way in our lives. And God, we just thank you, Lord, all those who are sick in body, we decree and declare you are healed by Jesus' stripes. In Jesus' name, amen.